real blessing, as I said before, to be back with you. And I tell you, I had just some neat opportunities over the last few weeks to just worship in different settings and different people and places I knew, some places I didn't know. And probably heard four or five different preachers over the last 6 weeks. And I had about 3 weeks ago, I was having Sunday morning service in a movie theater in southern New Hampshire, and watching a pastor on the big screen while the praise team set up below the screen. And I just looked around and thought, wow, this is different. This is different. And then in a more traditional setting somewhere last week, and in different kinds of settings, a couple of times sprinkled in between. And about a month and a half ago, Sue and I got to go be part of the Bible study that one of our local church planters is having down in Abingdon. And he's starting to, you know, meet a lot of people over the past year. And so we went to be a part of his Bible study one Sunday night and meet some of the folks gathering there. And as I came out of all that, I realized, and would guess I knew before, but I was just reminded that anywhere that we were, it wasn't about the setting. It was really all the same. It was all about the unchanging message of hope through Jesus Christ. And just want to kind of remind us of that, you know, today, that wherever God sends you, not just on Sunday morning, but during your week, that it's really about God using you in whatever setting He allows you to be in or leads you to. And so I'm thankful for the different settings we got to be in over the last month and a half. I was reading a little bit recently, you probably remember the news story, in August of 2010, down in the country of Chile, there was a massive collapse there at a copper mine that trapped 33 miners 2,300 feet underground. Just a tragic situation. And in the days following the collapse, I mean, rescuers certainly did not expect to find anybody alive, had no idea how, if they did, they would even get these guys out. It was 17 days before they actually found the location, the exact location of the miners down below the surface, and actually were able to get word back that they were all still alive. 17 days in, 33 miners were still alive. Well, at that point, rescuers were nervous because they figured this is going to take 3 to 4 months to get these guys out, was their best estimation. Doctors were concerned what impact the lack of sunlight would have on these guys mentally and physically, what their sanity would cause one of them to snap and perhaps harm the rest of them. There were no bathroom facilities. They were concerned about infection and disease and all the rest. All those opposing factors worked against those 33 men 2,300 feet below the face of the earth. However, miraculously, unbelievably, after 69 days of drilling and hoping and praying, all 33 miners were brought safely to the surface of the earth. All 33 rescued alive. There's a movie made about it called The 33. Maybe you've seen it. I see a story like that, and I got to ask myself, how on earth did they survive? How did they survive? And you see, for these guys, if you read a little about it, or maybe you saw the movie, surviving such incredible opposition called for meticulous planning and meticulous discipline. See, their food, the emergency food supply, was meant to last 2 days. They dragged it out to last 2 weeks. They just portioned it out in such a way that it would last. And it was at the 17th day that rescuers should start at least dropping some food down to them. But amazing things like that. They stayed active. They had some of them sleep while others remained active and watched. They prayed. They worked. They did whatever it took to keep their minds from wallowing into depression because of the situation that was opposing them. It took discipline and commitment. You know, surviving opposition in your life takes commitment and a desire to win. A desire to win. When we face opposition in our life, and I know we'll talk this morning, opposition comes in many forms, in many names, in many faces, in many sizes. But when we face opposition in our lives, sometimes our knee-jerk reaction is simply to quit. Sometimes we see opposition coming our way and we say, forget it, I'm done. I just can't do this anymore. Or I just can't take this anymore. Let me find an easier way out of this. Let me find a detour around it. Let me just find the path of least resistance. Maybe for you this morning, opposition takes the face of marriage struggles. There's a challenge right now, you and your spouse, and there have been days where you say, you know what, I'm done. I'm just done. I feel like giving up. I feel like quitting. Maybe for others, the struggle this morning is a habit in your life that's pulling you away from God. And it's something you keep running back to. And you know it's pulling you away from God. And you've gotten to a point where you say, you know what, I think I'm done. I can't seem to overcome this habit. And I know what it's doing to my life and it's destructive. But I'm just done. I'm just done trying. Maybe it's a relationship problem in your life with somebody else, with a son or a daughter, or with a parent, with a coworker, a classmate, someone in the neighborhood. It's been driving you crazy for so long and you just don't know what to do about it and you're about done. You're about ready to say, I'm just done trying to figure this out. Maybe for you, the opposition is someone else in your life that seems to enjoy bringing you down. Someone that seems to enjoy coming up against you. And if you're anything like me, I know when opposition comes into my life, so often I'm shaking my hand at God and going, God, what? How did you let that happen? This isn't fair. I forget so often that opposition is inevitable when you are trying to become more like Jesus Christ. Opposition is inevitable when you're trying to follow Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. Why are we so surprised? Instead of being shocked over it, instead we need a plan. We need a plan to survive. How will we face the opposition? How will we survive? But fortunately, and I want to remind you this morning, God wants you to survive each and every opposition that comes your way. God wants you to survive regardless of what the source of the opposition is, whether it's coming from inside of you and things that you can control, or it's coming outside of you and circumstances beyond your control. Regardless of the source of the opposition, God wants you to survive. He's cheering for you. Just like when those 33 men were brought to the service, you watch videos, just thousands of people gathered around cheering and millions watching live around the world as each of those miners was brought to the surface. It took them almost 24 hours to get all 33 of them up. But people just cheered, and you know what? God is cheering for you in the midst of whatever opposition you're facing this morning. God is on your side. He doesn't want you to quit. He does not want you to give up. He wants you to have a plan to survive. I know Pastor Larry has had you in the book of Nehemiah since the beginning of the year. And you've been looking at the book through the lens of the prayers of Nehemiah. We're going to look at a passage in Nehemiah that, if you were here about 3 weeks ago, you were already in this passage in Nehemiah chapter 6 about 3 weeks ago. But we'll look at it this morning from a totally different angle. Pastor Larry focused with you on the prayer of Nehemiah that's found in that passage. We're going to look at it through the lens this morning of surviving opposition, something Nehemiah knows a whole lot about. So Pastor Larry's already done the spade work, the groundwork for me. I don't need to lay out the whole book to you at all today because you've been there, but let me simply wrap it up by this. Jews are in exile. Nehemiah gets to come back. Along the way, he asks the king for the stuff to rebuild the walls. He asks for safe passage to go back and rebuild the walls. And he gets there and he takes a ride around the world, the walls, and he's discouraged. He's down. He looks at the task before him, but he knows that's what God has called him to do. So he sets out to rebuild the walls in the midst of great opposition. That's in a nutshell, chapters 1 through 5. So you're all caught up, even if you haven't been here. But in chapter 6, here's what we're going to find this morning. Here's the outline. It's contained in your info guide there. If you want to take a few notes along the way, here's where we're headed. Nehemiah had a plan for surviving opposition. He had a plan for surviving opposition. We too can benefit from having a plan to survive opposition. We can benefit from having a plan. So the question we're going to ask this morning, find the answer in our text, is how can I survive opposition in my life? No matter what face opposition is taking in your life this morning, we'll find that Nehemiah models two factors for us, two key factors to surviving opposition, two key factors. Let me give you the first one. Key number one is this. To survive opposition, I must become a slave to God's purpose. I must become a slave to God's purpose. Let me begin reading in Nehemiah chapter 6, the first two verses. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, we've read about them, they've come up against Nehemiah before in the book, so these are familiar names. When they and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat the Geshem sent to me saying, "Come, let's meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. They thought to do me harm. So here we are, the wall's almost complete. All this hard work, all this dedication, it now looks like it's going to pay off. It's an exciting time. The ribbon-cutting ceremony is all planned. They are in the home stretch. But there's still danger. There's still danger. And that's an important thing to remember, that when we're in the home stretch trying to overcome opposition in our lives, the home stretch is a very dangerous place to be. Why? We let our guard down, don't we? We're in the home stretch, we're just like, oh good, I can see the light at the end of the tunnel. I feel like I can just let my guard down and just let off, and all those boundaries in my life and all those things that were protecting me along the way, we just feel a little freer to let go of. But we must not forget that Satan doesn't let up just because you and I see light at the end of the tunnel. Satan doesn't let up when we feel like we're in the home stretch, when we're trying to overcome an opposition in our life. In fact, he does the opposite, doesn't he? Satan knows you're probably likely to let your guard down, and he seizes those opportunities so often. So the key here is just to don't let your guard down in the home stretch. It's a dangerous place to be, because a lot of opposition in our lives never, ever gives up. In fact, sometimes it intensifies. And that's exactly what happens here. You see, these old enemies of Nehemiah, they're smart. They knew that Nehemiah wasn't going to fall for getting mocked from down below the wall. They knew he wasn't going to fall for the name-calling anymore. They've tried all those tricks. They knew he wasn't going to fall for the taunting and all of that. So they try a different approach. And the approach is this: let's trick him to come down and meet with us, and let's just talk about how to kiss and make up. That's really what they're doing. Hey, come on down, Nehemiah. Just come down. Come on. We can put this all behind us. All, I know we were mocking you, and I know we said that, you know, if a little animal walks on the wall, it's going to collapse. I know. We get all that. We were kidding. Come on down, and we can make up. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? It sounds very, very reasonable. But thankfully, Nehemiah is a gifted and wise leader. He tells us there. I love how this book is written. It's like Nehemiah is the main character, but he's also the narrator. So Nehemiah says, you know, they invited me, come, let's meet together among villages in the plain of Ono. And then he steps back as the narrator and says, but they thought to do me harm. So we know their motives are not pure. We know their intentions are harmful and not helpful. We know that some opposition in our lives never, ever goes away. But if you get nothing else out of this morning, if you remember nothing else about our time here this morning, don't miss Nehemiah's response to this invitation to come meet them down below. Look at what verse 3 has to say. So I sent messengers to them, he didn't even do this himself, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? Will I leave it and go down to you? Let that sink in for a minute. Nehemiah is saying that what I'm doing up here on the wall and rebuilding is so important, so on track, so in the center of God's will, so God's plan for my life, that I cannot even consider stepping away from it. I can't even consider your invitation to step down below. Look again at what he says. He says, I cannot come down. I looked at 10 English translations or so of this same verse, and I noticed what it didn't say. Not a single one of them had Nehemiah saying, I won't come down. No, every single translation I read said, I cannot come down. Why? Because I will not come down implies that there's a choice. It implies that Nehemiah might say, well, if I get around to it, or if I see the right opportunity, maybe I'll come down there and meet with you guys. but not right now. He didn't say that. Nehemiah said, I cannot come down. Not a chance. The work of God is too important. What I've been called up here to do is way too vital, way too important that I can't step down just because you've decided that you want to meet with me. No way. The opposition doesn't quit. The opposition doesn't quit. Look at verse 4. But they sent me this message four times. Four times. And I answered them in the same manner. The opposition was relentless. That's irritating. That's obnoxious. It's discouraging. But I love how Nehemiah stands his ground. He didn't find four different ways to respond. He sent back the same response every time. I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Not a chance. Not a chance. Just like those 33 miners committed to survival, Nehemiah had a spiritual tunnel vision that said there's nothing else I could do that is more important than the task God's called me to do right here, right now. And I refuse to abandon God's mission at any cost. That's what he's saying. Back in the mid-1940s, a long time ago, around 1945, there were three particular men in the States, all in their mid-20s. They were really beginning to make an impact through preaching and evangelistic meetings. Everywhere they went, two of the three were being talked about a lot by big-name people and press, and those two names were Chuck Templeton and a man named Braun Clifford. One university president said this of Chuck Templeton. He said, he's the most talented and gifted young preacher in the United States. This is the mid-1940s. Another Christian leader wrote about the other guy, Braun Clifford. He said, at the age of 25, Clifford has touched more lives, influenced more leaders, and set more attendance records than any other clergyman his age in American history. It seems as if he had everything. Templeton and Clifford, they started out so strong. But the key is not how they start. The key is how we finish, isn't it? Let me tell you how they finished. By 1950, about 5 years later, Chuck Templeton had already left the ministry of evangelism to pursue a career in radio and TV, and he actually decided he no longer believed in Christianity. It was 5 years later. As for the other guy, Braun Clifford, by 1954, he had left his wife and kids, battling alcohol. Only 9 years after he was the most sought-after preacher in the United States, Clifford was found dead in a Texas motel room. Sad. I said there were three. Who was that third young preacher? Didn't get as much press as Templeton and Clifford. Do you know his name? Billy Graham. You see, while these guys, other two guys, they started well but didn't finish well, Billy Graham stuck to a spiritual tunnel vision that said, no matter what's going on around me, no matter who's wooing me to come down below and do something else, I cannot come down. I am staying focused on preaching the unchanging message of hope through Jesus Christ and through Him alone. And that He did. Spiritual tunnel vision. When you commit to being a slave of Jesus Christ and His purpose and mission in your life, you can develop that same tunnel vision, if you will, that'll keep you on task when opposition presses you to come down, when opposition woos you and invites you to stop focusing, take it easy, step down. When you hear those invitations, that spiritual focus can lead you to say, I cannot come down. I cannot come down. Because what I'm doing is so vitally important to the kingdom of God. What I'm doing in my workplace, in my school, in my neighborhood, in my family is so vitally important. There's nothing else that can hold a candle to the position God has put me in, to the place of influence He's put me in, wherever it is He puts you in life. So here's the question for each one of us this morning. Can you honestly say about your own life, I cannot come down? Can you honestly say, with Nehemiah, that what I'm doing right now is so critical, is so vital, is so important. Whatever wall God has you up on and building in your life, that you can honestly say that where I am right now, there's nothing down below that could possibly hold a candle to it, that I'm choosing to stay up here right where God has me until He shows me different. Can you honestly say, I cannot come down?
Follow-up question is this. What kinds of opposition are calling your name from down below? What kinds of things are trying to pull you down and saying, it's all right. Oh, yeah, I know you're into that, but God's got something else down here. Just come down here and take a break. Or you're not strong enough for that. Why don't you come down here where it's easier or where it's more fun? Why don't you have a little fun in your life? You're too focused. You're too serious. You're too whatever. Why don't you come on down here with the rest of us because you're missing out. What's calling your name from down below? Maybe it's a possession. Maybe it's something you have that you think you have, but it has you. Maybe it's a habit in your life and you've been struggling with it and you just say, it keeps calling your name from down below and saying, come down here. Enjoy life with me. Maybe it's a dream you have or a plan that you've been chasing after and you know it's not what God has for you, but you've been chasing after it at all costs. What's inviting you to settle for less than God's best? What's inviting you and calling your name from down below? Folks, when we fail to live out God's purpose in our lives, when we listen to all those voices down below, then it's so easy for discouragement and despair to start screaming in our ears that we take our eyes off the mission. We forget about the purpose. And you know what? That can be true, not just in our individual lives, but as a church as well. That can be true for us as a church as well. You'll be able to see it by the end of next week. You'll get Pastor Larry's newsletter for this month with his article on the front page. And in that newsletter article, Pastor Larry talks to us and challenges us to make sure that we are what he calls a go church, a church that is so focused on people who don't know Christ and is so focused on those who need Christ that the decisions that we make are based on those who need Christ and not decisions we make based on our own comfort and our own likes and our own dislikes and our own opinions. That's the challenge that you're going to read about, because if we're not careful, as a church, we can look at the opposition around us in the world, and that can lead us as a church to stop pressing toward the goal. That can lead us as a church to give up. That can lead us as a church to double down in our efforts to stay inward focused and focusing on our own comfort and protecting that at all costs. It can lead us to isolate and insulate from the world. Here's the key to being that go church that Pastor Larry is writing about. The key is this: be a slave to the mission and not to the opposition. Be a slave to the mission and not to the opposition. Let me tell you what I mean by that. As a church, when we allow ourselves to be enslaved to whatever opposes us, to what presses against us, maybe it's our culture, maybe it's the lifestyles that we disagree with. Maybe for you it's a neighbor, a coworker, even a family member that you don't see eye to eye with on spiritual matters. Maybe it's politicians who make your stomach churn or laws you disagree with. All of those things and more, it can be so easy to choose to isolate ourselves, to refuse to interact with our culture, the culture outside of these walls, thinking that somehow if I don't interact, then I will keep myself from getting dirty and polluted by the culture around me. Folks, that's not what Jesus did. And that's not what Jesus taught. And that's not how Jesus tells us to live. We're not told to isolate because that does not help to fulfill Jesus' mission for the world. While I was off, I got a chance, as I said, to drive up to New England. I spent about 4 days up there, and I drove up and did some work with some pastors on a Saturday morning, tried to encourage some of them. And I was driving back by myself, and I kind of just had this real craving driving through southern Maine that I needed a box of clams, box of fried clams. Clams up there is like crab down here, you know, you just get that craving kind of thing. And I'm driving, and I'm thinking of a particular place in Kittery, Maine, and it's been on Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives and all of that. And I'm thinking, I'm going to stop there and get a box of clams. So I pull into Kittery and I stop for a box of clams. And my goal was, it's a pint. You know, they come in a big box there. I thought, wow, I'm going to eat half of this and bring half to my buddy that I was staying with in New Hampshire. Yeah, right. I sat in the front seat of my car. I ate the entire pint of clams. It was, I knew I was relaxed when I put down the whole pint. And don't tell my buddy I was going to bring half back for him. But I was there, and I was right next to Kittery Trading Post and its outlet area and all that stuff and all that shopping stuff. And so I thought, well, I'm going to go through a couple of these stores. And so I drove into a couple of stores there, and I walked into a clothing store, and I'm walking around, and as soon as I walk in this store, and there weren't many people in there, as soon as I walked in, you couldn't help but overhear the guy working the register talking to the gentleman that he was ringing out there. I heard him mention, the guy was probably in his mid-late 20s, I heard him mention from the register when I walked in, reference to his husband that he's legally married to. And I tell you, I walked in the store and I started thinking some pretty negative stuff. I started walking around, I had all kinds of negative things. I looked over and I started thinking negative stuff, and I thought, oh man, this, and then all of a sudden, God just grabbed a hold of me. He just shook me up, like, what are you doing, Mike? What are you thinking? You're standing here and you just met with some pastors this morning to encourage them, and here you are driving back and all of that, and here you are, you had an opportunity right there, and you heard something you didn't like, and you're thinking negative stuff. Like, somehow, if you stay away, you can keep yourself from getting polluted by the culture, and you can just isolate yourself from the rest of the world. Was I stood in the store a few minutes later, he came over in that department. He's asking if I'm finding everything okay. We struck up a conversation, and through the conversation, I mentioned something about having lived and pastored in Maine. I lived in Maine for about 9 years, about 2 hours north of where we were standing, and I mentioned that I'm down in Maryland now, and he threw out that he had just been down here for a funeral. And a few minutes later, I go to the register to pay for my purchase, and it's, again, just him at the register. And he said, what brings you to Maine today? And I said, actually, I was a pastor up here when I lived here, and just came up to encourage a couple of pastors this morning, and I'm driving back now. And you know what he did? He put his head down just like this, and he shook it. He said, you know, I haven't been in a church in a long time. And I said, really, what do you remember about church? And he just lit up and started telling me the Bible stories and characters that he remembers from the Old Testament. He started linking all that together. And then I said to him, hey, what would it take for you to go back? And he said, oh, I don't know. It would have to be the right one. I said, you know, it's not really about the church. I said, it's about your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I said, can I share with you a little bit from my life? And I tell you, about every 30 seconds, I would turn and look over my shoulder. I didn't know if I'm holding up a line out the door, you know? Not a soul behind me. And I just kept talking to him. I said, I didn't grow up in church. I said, it was until I was 21 years old that I embraced the idea of Jesus Christ forgiving me of my sin and being my Savior. I said, I was in a dorm room outside of Boston when I did that. I wasn't sitting in a church. I said, but I can tell you this, that radically transformed my life. And somewhere in there, I shared with him about having drugs and alcohol and all that in my life. And when I said that, he said, oh, yeah. He said, I'm also a recovering alcoholic. He said, I have all these demons I'm trying to fight. I was able then to just look at him and say, you know what? You can go down every possible road trying to fight those demons. I said, but the only place you're going to find hope for your life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Look behind me, still nobody there. I was able to give him a business card and say, hey, if you want to text, if you want to call, if you want to email, if you want to continue this conversation. He shook my hand and thanked me, but as I don't tell you that story to pat myself on the back because I think for every one of those, how many dozens of those I miss. But I tell you that because what topic did we never discuss? I didn't have to bring up gay marriage. We didn't have to touch it because that wasn't the main issue. The main issue was someone trying to find hope in many places and not finding it. Folks, when we allow ourselves to do whatever is necessary to reach our culture
God calls us to be a part of His redemptive mission in the world, to do whatever is necessary to infiltrate a culture wherever we live and work and play. Folks, we've got to understand, we live in the United States of America in the year 2017, and guess what? Gay marriage is real, transgender bathrooms are real, abortion is real, people who hate God are real, people who are at presidential inaugurations and throwing stuff and starting fires, that's real. All these things and more are real, and people who embrace these ideas live and work and play right where we do. Right alongside of us. So we have to make a choice. Are we going to insulate and isolate? Or are we going to infiltrate the culture with the love of Jesus Christ? It's a choice we make individually, and it's a choice we make as a church to bring the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs. Here's the application in this point. I will focus on God's purpose for my life. And would you add to that, and my church? I will focus on God's purpose for my life and my church. Two keys to surviving opposition. We've already seen I'll become a slave to God's purpose. Second and finally this morning, survive opposition. I must see potential distractions. I must see potential distractions. How many of you get distracted easily? You get distracted easily? And some of you are not raising your hand because you didn't hear a word I said because you're distracted. Right? Chuck, you with us now? You're with us, yeah. Look, squirrel, you know, it's just, sometimes we feel like that guy, you know? We get distracted so easily in life. And distraction takes on many forms. And maybe for you, it's a financial struggle. Maybe for you, it's technology and all the stuff that you got to do and the emails and the phone calls and the texts and all the rest. Maybe for you, it's an illness. Maybe for you, it's stress at work. Maybe for you, it's at school. Maybe it's somebody coming up against you, opposing you. Maybe it's just some other crisis in your life. Sometimes crisis comes in the form of somebody coming up against you, trying to rob you of your joy and tear down your efforts. It's easier for us to name distractions than it is often to define them. Let me give you a definition. Here's a dictionary definition of the word distraction. That which divides the attention or prevents concentration. That which divides the attention or prevents concentration. That's what a distraction literally is. That puts a whole new spin on it for me, because that's what opposition tries to do in our lives. It tries to divide our attention, tries to get us to abandon what God's called us to do, to come down below and deal with all that junk down there. It tries to prevent us from concentrating on the task at hand, on focusing on being up on the wall that God has called you to build in your life, whatever that might be, whatever area that might be in your life. Distraction wants to prevent that. Distraction wants to destroy that. Nehemiah got that. That's why he refused not once, not twice, but four times to come down. But the opposition didn't go away. In fact, look what happened next. The opposition actually intensifies. Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning in verse number 5. Then Sanballat, one of the enemies, sent his servant to me, as before, the fifth time, this time with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, here's the letter, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these," look what he calls them, "rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king, and you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king, so come therefore and let us consult together." They send an open letter. It wasn't addressed to Nehemiah, it was meant to be made public. But it was, as the news shows today would call it, fake news. Alternative facts. That's exactly what it is. That's exactly what's going on. In fact, they call it a rumor. Now, there's some truth sprinkled in there, as there is in mostly every rumor. Were they rebuilding the walls? Yes. Were they trying to set up Nehemiah as king? No. That was never the plan. Rumors are destructive. They're absolutely destructive. They often contain two elements, often two common elements
in rumors. Number one, they usually have an unnamed source. An unnamed source. Notice the letter starts, "It is reported." Then he throws Geshem under the bus. Yeah, and Geshem's also saying, "It is reported." Oh, there's a bunch of people saying, but we can't tell you who they are. There's a lot of people who don't like you or what you're doing. Oh, but I couldn't tell them because, you know, I promised them I'd keep them in confidence and all of that. And if we're not careful as Christians, we have another name. We don't call it rumor. We can call it prayer request. If we're not careful. Hey, you know, you need to pray. You know, Jim and Susie, they're not doing so well, you know. But I think you need to be praying. But she told me not to tell anyone, but I really think they need prayer. We got to be careful. Rumors often have an unnamed source, but they also have exaggerated claims. Exaggerated claims. Sprinkle some truth in or else nobody will believe it. Yes, we're rebuilding a wall, but we're not trying to set up Nehemiah to be king. Exaggerated claims. Exaggerate the truth. What happens with a rumor? It's put out there for everybody to hear and everyone to decide what they think it means. That's dangerous. Absolutely dangerous. It's a tool of intimidation and distraction. That's why we got to stay focused. We got to stay focused because opposition will use rumors. They will use rumors. Sometimes that rumor, when opposition strikes your life, is Satan whispering in your ear, saying, "You're not good enough. God can't love you in that situation. Or you've ruined that friendship. Just get over it. You've failed. You've failed." Satan wants to distract you. The key is to stay focused because distraction will get you off course. You know, for a couple of years now in Maryland, texting or even using your phone in your hand in any way has been illegal in Maryland. The penalties are very, very strict. Anybody know how much, if you get caught first time, first offense, if you get pulled over and get a ticket for holding your phone or texting, anybody know? Anyone down front here, like maybe just driving recently, how much if you get caught? Anybody? Dollar amount? $83. $83. I'm not telling you from experience. I'm just telling you I read about it. Any idea if you get caught a second time? $140. Third time? $160. This is serious business. Why? Why so strict? Why? Because distraction is dangerous. Distraction is dangerous. In 2014, police attributed over 3,100 deaths in the United States to what they call distracted drivers. With math people in the room, I want you to think about, if you look at your phone while you're driving 55 miles an hour, if you look at your phone for 4 seconds, 1-1,000, 2-1,000, 3-1,000, 4-1,000, how far has your car just traveled at 55 miles an hour? Anybody? Someone actually almost guessed it in the first service. Blew me away. Football field, just over 323 feet. 55 miles an hour, you're going 80 feet a second. Imagine driving your car the length of a football field blindfolded. That's exactly what we're doing. Distraction throws us off course. But you know what? God calls us to stay focused on the purpose for our lives and the purpose for our church. We've got to recognize distractions will throw us off course and kill our purpose. It will kill our hope. It will rob us of our joy. It will kill us from meeting the goals that God has for us in our lives and in our church. Let's look what happens next. Nehemiah knows that this can be a distraction, this false rumor. So look what he does in verse 8. "Then I sent to him," the one who sent the letter, "saying, 'No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done.'" Then he prays, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hand." He's not stupid. He knows distractions can throw everything off. Distractions can even lead him to quit. He knows he needs to keep the mission and the purpose in sharp, sharp focus. Here's the final application this morning. I will not let oppositions in my life or in my church distract me from my greater purpose. I will not allow opposition to distract me or distract us. We can survive opposition. in our lives. Let me bring you back as we close to the amazing story of those 33 miners in Chile. One of the realities doctors recognized early on was the need to keep those men encouraged, to keep hope alive. Rescuers were up top thinking, this is going to take 3 or 4 months. We've got to keep these guys encouraged. So what happened was 4 men came to the mine solely for the purpose of bringing an encouraging message. These men were just not random encouragers. No, in fact, these men weren't even from Chile. They're from Uruguay. And they came because all 4 of these men were also survivors in their own right. You see, back in 1972, 38 years before this mine collapse in Chile, back in 1972, these 4 men were all part of the Uruguayan national rugby team. That's the team that was in an airplane flying across the Andes Mountains when it tragically crashed over 13,000 feet up in the snow-covered mountains. The rescue operation for those men took 72 days. During that time, many of their teammates died. They froze, or they died being covered by avalanche. Their situation became so desperate that some of them had to resort to cannibalism in order to stay alive. In the end, after the 72 days, only 16 of the original 45 made it off the mountain alive. 38 years later, 4 of those men came to Chile to bring a single message to the 33 miners trapped 2,300 feet below the earth. Their message was simply this: don't give up. Don't give up. You can survive opposition in your life because God's cheering for you. He wants you to be a slave to His purpose, so enslaved to His purpose for your life that you can honestly and confidently say, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. And you can recognize distraction in your life so that you can say no to it and refocus. And when we fail, we refocus. And when we stumble, we refocus. And when you're tempted to come down a couple of steps, you refocus and you come back up. And even if you come all the way down and you give in to all those taunts and the invitations, you look up and you say, life down here is not nearly as good and exciting as life up here on the wall doing exactly what God called me to do. I want to go back up because I cannot come down. I don't know what's opposing you this morning. Maybe you're here and you've gotten to the point where you said, I quit. Whether it's your marriage, your job, and a friendship, your finances, your health, whatever it is, it's opposing you. You're about done. God says, I want to pick you up. I want to give you strength. I want to carry you back up. Put you back on the wall. Back in the place where I had you building for me. Where I had you working for bigger things. Just let me do that. Maybe that's where you're at today. You're going to say, God, all right, please pick me up and carry me back to the place I need to be. For others, you say, you know what, I've been challenged, but I'm getting tired. I'm getting tired of the opposition. And God is asking you to say like Nehemiah said, God, please strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. Maybe you just need an infusion of God's strength so that you can continue fighting the fight, doing what He's called you to do in life, wherever He's placed you. Still others, you may be here and you say, I don't have the hope in Jesus Christ. I don't have the answer to what will happen to me when I die. I'm here to tell you today, God does. God has the answer. And He wants nothing more than for you to understand that He has a purpose for your life and He has a purpose for your eternity as well. In just a moment, the praise team is going to be here to lead us as we sing our time of response. This is a time for you if you want someone to pray for you. Maybe you just want to come up here and say, I just want to commit that I'm not coming down. Maybe by coming up, you're saying I'm not coming down. Maybe you want to come up, pray with someone else, pray for someone else in the room, whatever the need. I'll be down front if anybody wants to talk or pray. Let's bow our heads as the praise team makes their way to lead us. Dear Father God, we just thank You that in the midst of the difficulties of life, in the midst of opposition in life, that You don't give up on us, that You're cheering from heaven for us to survive and to thrive even in the midst of opposition in our lives. And God, we know that opposition takes so many forms, so many faces, and just represented in this room, it seems endless. But God, we know you've got the answers. We know that you want us to refocus. We know you don't want us to give up. And God, I just pray you'd give the encouragement and the strength where it's needed this morning. Lord God, I pray as a church that you'd give us the eyes to be that go church that Pastor Larry's writing about, Lord, that we'd be the church that says we make decisions based on those who are not here, not based just on those who are. Oh God, let me be a part of that. Maybe just by coming forward this morning, I'm just saying, God, let me be a part of that. Still others, Lord, we pray for those who may not know you as Savior. God, I pray you draw them to yourself this morning. Do an incredible work in their life. Start that today, God. And I pray over these next few precious moments of response time, I pray you would indeed protect us from distraction like we talked about. Protect us that some may make decisions that need to be made today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. You want to come? You come.
Lord, I come. I come.